I've got to confess, I've never preached on elephants before, so should be fun. Elephant in the room. Here's a brief definition: something everyone is aware of, but nobody wants to talk about it. Kind of the story of my life in preaching, right? Got to preach about some things that nobody wants to talk about. Something is a hot potato. Another way to say it is nobody wants to touch that with a 10-foot pole, right? Just leave that alone. Don't go there. Well, we all have things in our life that God wants to address, and that's why we have His Word. So as I speak to you today and speak on elephants in the room, it's going to come directly from the text of God's Word. Now, I was trying to study about elephants and elephant in the room and all that kind of stuff, and so I came across this, which I thought would be helpful, maybe a little bit. Advice from an elephant, right? Just got back from Africa, so advice from an elephant. Make a big first impression. You got to work with me here, okay? That's pretty good. Don't work for peanuts, right? Be all ears. Know when to put your foot down and always be ready to charge ahead. Words from an elephant. Who would have thought, right? You came to Mount Horeb today to get words from an elephant. Well, I'm going to read some scripture to you. That's where we need to really get. I want you to see if you can discover what is the elephant in the room in this passage of scripture that Paul is writing to the folks in Corinth. Would you stand as we read God's word together? You can follow along or read out loud with me on the screens. Now we make known to you, brothers and sisters, the grace of God given to the churches of Macedonia, that during a severe ordeal of suffering, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in the wealth of their generosity. For I testify they gave according to their means and beyond their means. They did so voluntarily, begging us with great earnestness for the blessing and fellowship of helping the saints. And they did this not just as we had hoped, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Thus we urge Titus that just as he had previously begun this work, so also he should complete this act of kindness for you. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all eagerness, and in the love from us that is in you, make sure that you excel in this act of kindness too. I'm not saying this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love by comparison. I love that statement. I'm testing the genuineness of your love by comparison with the eagerness of others. The eagerness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, so that you by his poverty could become rich. So here is my opinion on this matter. And Paul continues in the 8th chapter. Gracious God, thank you that you've given us your word this morning, that we would allow you to speak to us, and that we would trust in you first, that we would believe in you first, we'd put our faith in you first, and that everything else will follow according to your will. Speak now. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, the story that is taking place here that Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is there has been, about 2 years prior to this, a great famine in Jerusalem, the very home of the infancy of the early church. And Paul has asked that the non-Jewish Gentile Christians from around that part of the world to assist the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Now, Paul, being a great leader that he was, believed that it would be important to help, but also would promote unity within the church, this new church, that non-Jewish folks would help Jewish folks who all have the same hope and faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul's addressing an elephant in the room here, that if you read the book of Corinthians, you will know that the Corinthian church had begun to be a part of this offering of helping the church in Jerusalem through the famine. But for whatever reason, they have now stopped supporting this offering. And so Paul was saying, hey, look at what the Macedonian church has done, for example. The Macedonian church is afflicted by poverty and by persecution. But despite that, they have chosen to be incredibly generous to the church back in Jerusalem. Now, the Corinthians need to follow their example and also be generous, because that's what God wants for you. Now, I want to be clear this morning that nowhere in the Bible or nowhere does Paul suggest or condemn folks that are wealthy. It is not a sin to be wealthy. In fact, you and I are blessed to be some of the most affluent people in the world. I shared earlier that if you make a household income of $32,000 or more, which I'm thinking most everybody in the room here kind of would be close to that, is that you are in the top 1% of wealth in the world. Top 1%. And so the Bible is simply saying to all of us is if you've been blessed and God has blessed your life with grace, then be a part of God's work in making a difference in the world. And he's not suggesting that poverty is the path to righteousness. In fact, what makes us rich in God's sight is not how much we have in our accounts, but how much we are extending to God's account, how much we're making a difference in the world. He looks at our hearts and our sacrifice. It's not about equal giving, it's about equal sacrifice. So the first elephant in the room I want to mention to you this morning is this. Generosity is always a reaction to grace and not a result of guilt. You see, the Macedonians, in the midst of their poverty and their persecution, because the grace of God has touched their life, they want to be a part of helping other people experience the grace of God. And I would say this to you this morning, if you've not experienced the grace of God, and if God has not done anything good in your life, then whenever an offering is passed here or wherever you are, don't contribute. Because you should never give out of guilt. Your first motivation should never be to get a write-off on your taxes. Your motive should never be to be part of people know that I'm a giver. Those should never be the motivation for being a part of impacting the world for God. It should always be driven by the grace of God, that God has graced my life, and because God has graced my life, I want to make a difference in this world. And because God has graced me with forgiveness and mercy and all those wonderful things, I've got to make a difference, not because I have to, but because I want to. Because I want other people to discover that God has graced my life and I want to make an impact in the world. See, the Macedonian church had every excuse not to give. They were in affliction, they were in poverty, they were in persecution. And I'm not going to get into the excuses you and I make, but we have all kinds of excuses on why we can't be generous people. And one of the ones that we struggle with, I'll just give you one for example, is that we don't think there's ever going to be enough left over at the end of the month, and therefore I can't give. I can't be a generous person because I got to make sure I got enough left over. And if there's enough left over, I might try to be generous. Lynn and I learned early on and one of the best decisions we ever made as a couple, as a Christian, was to begin to tithe and begin to give God the first part of our income as a gift to God. And what we found out before we started tithing, there was never enough left over at the end of the month. And we would give God leftovers. You know, we'll finish communion a little bit and there'll be some leftover bread on the table. God is not really interested in our leftovers. He wants what's first. And when Lynn and I began to make that commitment to make God a priority and we gave God first, there was always enough left over at the end of the month. It was amazing how God works that way. There was always more than enough. And our life has been blessed beyond anything that we could comprehend because we chose to put God first. And again, trust me, in those early years, it was not very much. But our God loves to take not very much and make it a lot. You know, I'm not very good at math, right? I've confessed that. I own that. I'm not very good at math. And I found some math here that I really, really like. That 5 + 2 = 5,000 with a remainder of 12. My kind of math, right? 5 + 2 = 5,000 with a remainder of 12. And he said, no, that's not right. 5 + 2 = 7. Right? But not in the hands of Jesus. Jesus asked the little boy to bring him what he had. And what did he do? He brought 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And what did Jesus do with that? He fed 5,000 people with a remainder of 12 baskets left over. See, that's what God has the power to do. I look at where this church started 25 years ago and what God has done and taken what we've given to him and asked him to bless. In fact, that was the sermon that I preached that really kind of launched what God is doing here, is God says, bring me what you got. Just bring me what you got and begin to pray over what you got and see what I can do with it. And God has done some amazing things with all of that. You see, I believe the desire to give is a gift from God, based on the grace of God that brings glory to God. That's not in my notes. Let me see if I can say that again. The desire to give is a gift from God based on the grace of God that brings glory to God. That's what it's all about. We can go home now, right? It's about the grace of God. And let me give you this big elephant in the room. Generosity is not what God wants from you, but what God wants for you. Let me let you in on a little secret. Is God doesn't need my money or your money. God has a cattle on 1,000 hills. Money is a non-issue with God, but he knows it's an issue with us because what we have gets in the way of our love for God. What we have gets in the way of honoring God and glorifying God. He doesn't need what we have, but he wants us to experience the joy of generosity, the joy of participation, the joy of partnership, the joy of changing lives. And that leads me to the next elephant in the room, is generosity is when we feel our giving. We feel our giving because we are invested in what God is doing in the world. I love verse 3. Paul says, I bear them witness that of their own accord, up to their ability and even beyond their ability, they begged us. You know, I got to confess, as a pastor, nobody's ever come to me and begged me to make an offering. Please, pastor, we got to give this offering. I know, you can't afford it. No, we got to give it. I was going to say, I've never had that conversation. I've had people give me reasons why they couldn't give, but never begging to give. Why is that? Because they felt it was a privilege of sharing in the work of God. I love this story. I think somebody shared this Friday morning in our prayer breakfast. It's one I've used years and years ago. But the fellow that was feeling the pressure of tithing, and he went to the pastor. He says, Pastor, you know, I've done the math on this thing, on this tithing thing, this 10% thing, and that's a lot of money. And I make this much, and that would be that much. And, you know, I don't know if I can. I just can't. I don't feel like I can give that much. Pastor, let me pray with you right now. So, Father God, I pray you would be with John. And, Lord, I just pray you reduce John's salary so he can afford to tithe. You know? No, Pastor, that's not what I meant. You know, it's feeling it, right? We got to feel it. And the Macedonians felt it. You know, don't you imagine that great song again that Grace Marie introduced us to? That's how I fight my battles. That was a Macedonian theme song. I fight my battles this way because God's grace is with us, and I want to make a difference in the world, and I want to help those Christians in Jerusalem because they need it. You know why I think the Macedonians gave that offering? Because they never forgot what it felt like to be poor. And folks, if you've struggled with poverty in your life, you never need to forget what it's like to feel poor, because then you will always be able to relate to the people that are poor. And some of us need to go experience poverty so that we can know what it's like to help people that are in poverty. And I say to people all the time, never forget what it was like, felt like to be lost. Because as soon as you forget what it's like to be lost without hope, you'll never be able to reach people who are lost without hope. So generosity is feeling what God is doing in your life and what God is going to do in your giving. And then this elephant in the room, generosity is not an obligation, but an opportunity. They didn't feel obliged to give. In fact, Paul tried to talk them out of giving because of their situation, but they saw an opportunity to invest in what was eternal. I ask you this morning, are you investing in what will be eternal? Or are you wasting your life on things that won't last in eternity? Jesus said it this way, don't lay up things that on the earth that will rust and mold and decay and fall apart, but instead, lay up treasures in heaven. You know, I was thinking about this last night and beginning to calculate what Lynn and I have laid up in heaven. And I was kind of, you know, just staggered by that amount, you know. And I know that God takes that and multiplies that tenfold. And so I'm excited now. You know, I got excited last night. Wow, this is going to be pretty cool. You know, we've poured into people. We've poured into lives. We've poured into ministry. We've poured our finances. We've invested in the kingdom of God. And I don't want to hear those words from Jesus when he says what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we didn't wait until we had a lot to give. We gave what little bit we had and trusted God to do the rest with it. Jesus said it this way in Mark 8, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Lynn and I were blessed to go to Kenya a few weeks ago. We got to go experience some real poverty firsthand. And we went to a home of a compassion teenager who had been sponsored as a five-year-old. Her name is Helen. She is legally blind. She has to have fluid drained off her brain. This is her home where she lives with her mom and about five siblings. Her oldest brother had just been murdered about 3 weeks prior to us getting there. And he had built a goat pen because to try to create some income for their family, he was going to raise goats, and the goat pen was empty. And so one of the things we did when we visited with him is we went out and prayer walked the goat pen and prayed that God would send goats to this family so they can begin to have some income. And we brought staples with us. We brought some rice and some beans, some basic staples. And then we brought them gifts for their home. And again, this is the poorest of the poor. They are in a bad condition, a bad place. And we had this wonderful time of visiting with them. But when we got done with our visit, we were getting ready to leave. And then they stopped us from leaving. They says, we want to give you something. And then they brought out a case of colas, right? Sprite and Coca-Cola, and it was amazing. I mean, you know, it had to be the most expensive Sprite I've ever drunk in my life, because I know it had to cost them probably, you know, 2 or 3 months of income to produce this cola. And you can see, I'm the only one that didn't have a drink because I couldn't drink mine. I took a sip to be nice, to be polite, and I had to give it to a child because I just, you know, just had to do that, right? But I love what my friend Mitch did. I met my friend Mitch here. He posed with the picture, and he's going to send this to Coca-Cola and ask them to buy this picture as a way to advertise Coca-Cola, and then it's going to fund those goats and other ministry opportunities in that village, you know. But let me tell you what, the Kenyan people, in their poverty, like the Macedonians, begged for us to take their gift. They wanted us to experience their generosity. And I don't know if I've ever experienced much larger generosity than what I saw there. You know, it got me thinking. And so what is the per capita income in Kenya? The per capita income in Kenya is $1,164 a year. Is the per capita income, $1,164 a year. And we were in a much more impoverished area. That also led me to something that I'd never seen before. I want to get it right. It's called the World Giving Index. A World Giving Index that ranks countries in the world based on generosity. Three criteria: giving money to good causes, volunteering to serve, and helping a stranger. The three criteria, the World Giving Index. And guess what? Guess where a country that's ranked 144th in the world with an annual income of $1,164, guess where they rank on the World Giving Index worldwide? Number three. Number three in the world and giving index. Now, the United States is a very generous nation. We know we give tons of money away, and it's not based on how much you give, because God's never interested in how much you give. God wants to know how much you're sacrificing. God always looks at our sacrifice, right? The U.S. is number 5 in the world in per capita income. I thought we would be a little higher than that, but we're number 5 in the world. It's hard to beat those folks in Luxembourg. You know, they got a lot of people. But we're number 5 on the World Giving Index, number 5. Our Kenyan brothers and sisters, number 3. Just like the Macedonian church, they have a heart to give because the grace of God has touched their lives. Pope Francis said it this way, we all need to be evangelized by the poor. It's a great word, isn't it? We need to be evangelized by the poor. Generosity is unleashed when we give ourselves fully to the Lord. It doesn't happen. This doesn't happen until we give ourselves fully to the Lord. Mount Horeb, have you done that? Listen to what Paul says. They didn't just do what we had hoped. They gave themselves what? Say it out loud. See, before they gave themselves to Paul, they gave themselves to the Lord. Let me just say this real clearly. Mount Horeb, before you give yourself to Mount Horeb, give yourself fully to the Lord. If you've not done that, you're never going to experience the blessings and the power that God wants to bring into your life. Every new member class, I say this, we're not making Mount Horebites. We're making disciples of Jesus who choose to be members of Mount Horeb. Give yourself fully to the Lord, experience the fullness of his grace, and then you will begin to understand what it means to be a generous, giving person. And then when you experience generosity and the grace of God, you understand that God owns everything. It's one of the basic stewardship principles I learned a long time ago, that I don't own anything, that God owns everything. And that's hard for us in the U.S. to understand. It's hard for us in Lexington, South Carolina to understand that you don't own anything. But Pastor, I work and I got a college education and I work really hard. No, God gave you the breath to breathe. He gave you the strength to live. He gets you up every single day. And God owns everything. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. And say it with me. 9 Downing Circle, where Lynn and I live, belongs to the Lord. Because everything in it belongs to the Lord. The world and all of his people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. You see, the Bible declares and Jesus declared that God is the owner of everything and that you and I are just overseers. We're just overseers. The Kenyan people get that. They understand that they are overseers of what God has given them in their life, and it's not a whole lot. But whatever little bit they have, they know that they are God's managers. They're overseers. And somehow we make the mistake that we are the owners. If you read Matthew 25, you'll read the account where Jesus said there were 3 servants, and servants were given gifts. And some were large gifts, and some were small gifts. And I don't understand why some get a lot, and some get a little bit. But all of us are going to be held accountable with what we've been given as God's servants. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord. He's going to ask us some questions. Where did it all go? Where did it all go? My wife asks me that sometimes. You know, where did it all go? What did you do? You need to tear up that Amazon Prime account, okay? Where did it all go? But one day God's going to ask us that question. Where did it all go? What did you spend it on? And what eternal value has been gained? You see, when we think we're owners, we ask this question. How much of my money will I give to the Lord? How much am I going to write for the cause of the Lord, whether it's at Mount Horeb or wherever it is? But overseers ask this question, how much of God's money will I keep for myself? How much of God's money am I going to keep for myself? Now, a biblical rule that we follow, Lynn and I follow, the Old Testament principle is 10% of our, we give that to God first, then we give a second thing over that for other causes and here as well. But it's not how much or am I going to give of God of my money, but how much of God's money am I going to keep for myself? I shared this with the men's prayer breakfast, and I believe this to be true. When you and I give, see, when the Macedonians gave generously, they enjoyed what they had a lot more. Did you hear that? When Helen's family gave us Coca-Colas, they enjoyed what they had left over a lot more. And when I give 10% or 15% or whatever it is I give, whatever I give to the Lord, what Lynn writes the checks for, whatever we give to the Lord, is we enjoy what we have left a whole lot more. And I just encourage you to try that out, to see if you won't enjoy a whole lot more what you have left over once you give God what is first and what is best, and don't give God the leftovers. I'm going to say this. Generosity is contagious. It's contagious. I want to give you this word from the Corinthians passage, verse 7. He's saying this to the Corinthian church. I want to say this to Mount Horeb today. But as you excel in everything, and Mount Horeb excels in a lot of things, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all eagerness, and the love from us that is in you, make sure that you excel in this act of kindness also. I am not saying this as a command, but I'm testing the genuineness of your love by comparison with the eagerness of others. The eagerness of others. You know, I went back and asked Penny, our treasurer, to look at our giving here at Mount Horeb. And it's amazing how generous you are as a church. It's a big elephant in the room. It's incredible. Since 2010, this church has given away $6.1 million to missions and to apportionments for Methodist churches. I think that's worth celebrating. You've done that. Now, again, when I got here 25 years ago, how God takes a little bit, we were given $250 a year away. And in the last, since 2010, we've given away $6.1 million. Does not, things like sending over almost $700,000 to dig wells in the Sudan. $215,000 at Christmas Eve to combat human trafficking. Just recently, we took some of the surplus of your giving and gave a $30,000 gift to Mission Lexington, a matching $30,000 gift that was in 2 weeks was matched by another $30,000. See, that's powerful. But let me just say this as a pastor now. We have Pastor Paul preaching to the church at Corinth. Let me just say this to you this morning. I asked Penny to give me this number because I was curious. Knowing that what the average annual income in our congregation probably is, just guessing, low estimate, that 37% of our congregation give $500 or more for God's work here at Mount Horeb. That's a good number. Compared that most churches is 20%. But that means that 64% of our membership, active membership, gave less than $500 to the causes of God at this church. Now that's I would ask you to compare what you're doing, what other folks are doing, and go, am I really doing what I need to be doing? Am I really making an impact? Am I being a generous person? There's some great goals we have at this church. You know, Circles USA ministry is, the goal is to reduce poverty in Lexington County by 10%. That Mount Horeb would help reduce poverty in Lexington County by 10% in 10 years. It's a pretty audacious goal. Increase mission giving in this church by $1 million in the next 5 years. And I would remind you as your pastor that everyone in this who's a member here, and I'm speaking to members here, that you made a vow to serve God here as a priority. Just think about that. And then I want to close with this thought, that generosity is when we become channels, not containers. Channels, not containers. You know, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea are the only two seas in Israel. And the Sea of Galilee is an amazing place. It has 27 different varieties of fish, incredibly healthy ocean, sea. Look at that up there, the pictures of that. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. If you've been to the Sea of Galilee, I got to preach one time on the Sea of Galilee. It's incredible, the life that's in the Sea of Galilee. And it has its source, is the Jordan River, flows into the Sea of Galilee. Well, the Dead Sea has the same source. It has the Jordan River as its source. But the Dead Sea is toxic. It's bitter, it's dying, it's decreasing. So what is the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? Same source, River Jordan. What's the difference? Is the Sea of Galilee has an outlet and it releases the water that it receives. It lets it go and it lives. The Dead Sea holds on, it has no outlet. It keeps everything that comes into it. It's become bitter and toxic. I have never met a bitter, toxic, generous person. But I've met a lot of bitter, toxic, stingy people. The Macedonian people were flowing with life. because they were a generous people. They begged to give. Then my last point is generosity always begins and ends with God. Verse 9 of the passage. Can you put that verse up there? There we go. For you know the grace of our Lord King Jesus. He was rich, but because of you became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. We're going to receive Holy Communion with churches all over the world, Worldwide Communion Sunday today, knowing that you and I represent 1% of the wealth. I mean, we have we're wealthier than 99% of the world. We've been graced, we've been forgiven, we've been blessed. Think about this, we're receiving communion with millions and millions and millions of believers that have been graced by Jesus' death and his bloodshed. So as you receive this sacrament today, know that Jesus became poor. And when Jesus walked on the earth, he left the splendors of heaven, the riches of heaven, became the Savior, born as a baby in a manger. Didn't have a place to lay his head. Had to borrow a coin to do a sermon illustration. Had to borrow a donkey to go into Jerusalem. Had to have a borrowed tomb to be buried in. Didn't have a single thing. Why did he do that? For you. For me. And when you and I experience the grace of God, really experience the grace of God, we can't help but be generous people. We will make an impact because God has impacted us. Father God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you that right now in a moment, we're going to gather with Christians all over the world. Many of them living on less than $1,000 a year, but who are full of joy because they know your grace has saved their life. And many of them now are sending missionaries to the U.S. to remind us about your grace, because we typically have become very selfish and very far from you. Lord, I thank you for this church and the people that give so wonderfully and graciously. People that serve here graciously. People whose lives have been touched by your grace. And I pray that all of us today would receive your grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.